Well, thank you for the opportunity to share with you this morning. For this Sunday and the following two Sundays, we're going to have a mini-series on the prophet Jeremiah. I was just thinking during our worship this morning, Jeremiah actually could have written any of those songs, because for me, Jeremiah is the great prophet of hope. He has incredibly negative image, but that's all wrong. You don't understand Jeremiah if you think he's negative. He's the most positive person in the Bible, in my view. He really is positive, because you have to understand the circumstances he was preaching within. So we're going to have this mini-series look at three incidents from the life of Jeremiah. Three incidents. And the first one is found in Jeremiah chapter 36. And I've called this one the scroll. And we'll read Jeremiah 36, verse 1. Just verse 1. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. I'm going to stop there because I think at this point we have to have a brief introduction to Jeremiah. Have you sat down and tried to study the book of Jeremiah? It's a mess. It's all over the place. It's hopeless. I mean, we like things nice and neatly arranged in chronological order. You know, a prophet should start at the beginning and end at the end, shouldn't he? I mean, that's how it should be. And neatly go through, bump, 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 these are the prophecies he gives on the way. Make it so much easier. But Jeremiah doesn't. It's not in chronological order at all. It's everywhere. He suddenly got a prophecy for one period, then a prophecy for another, and he goes back 20 years and does another one, and then records another. It's a real mess. And that gives us a problem when studying the book of Jeremiah, because actually the background circumstances in which he is prophesying change dramatically as time goes on. And yet we don't realize that. If we just read the book through, we don't realize the context of the prophecies because he's jumping around and we miss out on that. So for instance, the incident we're looking at this week, which I've called the scroll. Next week we'll be looking at another one, which happens 18 years later, but it's actually four chapters earlier in Jeremiah, you know. And so 18 years earlier, four chapters earlier. So I think to set the context of Jeremiah, we just run briefly through what was happening. Jeremiah starts prophesying during the reign of King Josiah. That's very important. And the first 19 chapters of the book of Jeremiah are largely prophecies given during the time of Josiah's reign. And to get a sort of feel of what that reign was like, we'll go to 2 Chronicles 34, verses 1 to 7. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the Lord, the God of his father David. The 8th year, he's only 16, and he starts to seek God. And in the 12th year, so now he's 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places and the wooden images, the carved images and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down. And the wooden images, the carved images, the molded images, he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and all around with axes. When he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, and beaten the carved images into powder, and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. So under King Josiah, there's a national cleansing going on. They're getting rid of all the old paganism which has been introduced over the years by the previous kings of Israel. They're cutting down all the places of worship, the altars to foreign gods, cleansing it all. You know, a time of national revival, we could think. You know, and how we pray for our nation, that some of the laws which have been passed will be scrapped and we'll have a godly government which will turn it all back to how it used to be. And that was happening during the reign of Josiah. But, and there's a very important lesson here which we all need to remember, you cannot impose revival from above. It never works. We pray for our government, and yes, we pray for better laws, and we pray for a change of heart, but they cannot bring revival to this nation or any nation. It never, ever happens like that. So we're going to read on in Jeremiah to Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 20, which gives you a flavour of the words which Jeremiah was told to bring to Israel while all this time of cleansing was going on, while the king was trying to cleanse the land of paganism and all the false religions. This is what Jeremiah has to bring, God gives him to tell the people of Israel, of Judah. Jeremiah 5:20, declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, hear this now, O foolish people without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand at the bound of the sea, by perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it, and through its waves, though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail, though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain both in the former and the latter in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. And then if we just jump ahead into verse 30. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? So Jeremiah recognizes, God speaks to Jeremiah and says, look, there may be an outward change in this nation. There may be an outward coming back to God, but the people's hearts are not in it. And the prophets are not in it. They're prophesying what it calls in the New Testament ear-tingling messages, things people really want to hear. You know, they're playing their audience, they're telling their audience the things they know their audience wants to hear, rather than giving them the word of God and calling them to repentance. And the priests are not seeking the word of God. They're doing the things the way they think it should be done, rather than humbly becoming before God and saying, this is the way it must be done. So the people remain defiant and rebellious despite all that happens. For the first period of Jeremiah's prophesying, he was speaking during the reign of Josiah, but that reign was tragically cut short. King Josiah took exception to the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, marching through his land. At that time, there were three great world empires vying for power, Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon. And they were about to meet and face each other as one great battle which would decide world history for the next 70 years. And Pharaoh was heading north into this battle. And Josiah has the impudence to bring the armies of Judah out to try and stop him. And he's killed in battle. And so he dies and is taken back to Jerusalem. And his son reigns in his place, Jehoahaz. Pharaoh loses the battle up north. And on his way back, he decides to take revenge on Jerusalem. And he comes to Jerusalem and he deposes the king, Jehoahaz, Josiah's son, and takes him away into captivity. And he knows the best way to punish a nation. That's you give them a ruler who's absolutely worthless, hopeless, corrupt, evil. And so what does he do? He takes Jehoahaz's elder brother, who had been passed over by the people of Judah. They passed him over because they knew he was such a corrupt, worthless fellow. They didn't want him as king. So Pharaoh takes him, Jehoiakim, and puts him on the throne. And that sets the background to the next period of Jeremiah's prophesying. This worthless, corrupt, wicked, evil king is now reigning instead of the good king Josiah. So Jeremiah's been bringing prophecies, calling the nation to repent under Josiah, but what's he going to do now? They have a wicked, evil government. It says in 2 Kings of Jehoiakim, he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all his fathers done. In fact, Jehoiakim boasted he was going to do more evil than even the worst of the kings that had preceded him. Tradition says that Jehoiakim boasted and made public he had no need of God. He wasn't like his father. He had no need of God. So, what did Jeremiah have to say on this change of circumstances? If we go to Jeremiah 26, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the house of the Lord and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the house of the Lord. All the words that I command you to speak to them, do not diminish a word." That's a word to anybody who seeks to bring God's word. And it's easy, isn't it, to diminish the word? Easy to try and soften it. Not bring the full word of God to people. You know, you tone it down so it's more acceptable to what people want to hear. Do not diminish the word, Jeremiah's told. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. And Jeremiah brings a warning of destruction and exile coming to this nation if they won't repent. But things are now changed. Jeremiah really realizes now the situation is very different. They haven't got a godly rule at the top. And by bringing this message, his life is in danger. If you go through Jeremiah 26, at the end it talks about another prophet, Uriah. And it says that King Jehoiakim, because he was saying the same things that Jeremiah was saying, Jehoiakim catches him and puts him to death. So there's a real threat now against Jeremiah's life. He's seen one prophet who's tried to bring the same message to his Judah being put to death. And for Jeremiah, if you read chapter 26, you'll find the priests even seize him and they want to put him to death. But fortunately, one or two officials are still godly and they rescue him. So things are tense. And then we have to jump back a chapter to find Jeremiah's response. I'm sorry about this. It does get confusing, but it's not in order at all. So if we look at Jeremiah 25, verses 1 to 3, So although we're going back a chapter, we're now going on 3-4 years in time. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the 4th year of Jehoiakim. So the last one, the next chapter is the 1st year, this is the 4th year. The son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the 1st year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me. And I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. Poor Jeremiah. He's been going at it now 23 years and no one's listened. I mean, how would you like that as a ministry? And God telling you all the time, keep going, and no one's listening to him. Well, it's 23rd year. He said, I get up early, I bring the message, you don't listen. And so it goes on. Verse 8, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So he brings a word of judgment on them and saying, now you've gone so far, you're going into exile, you're going to have to serve this king of Babylon 70 years. Right, we at last get back to the chapter we started with, chapter 36, and we just read verse 5. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, that's his scribe, saying, I'm confined, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. So what we discover here is, this is, as we said at the beginning, this is the 4th year of Jehoiakim. So we're back to the same year. He's brought a message of judgment to the people. And what it seems is that for his speaking, he's now banned from the temple. He's saying, now I'm confined. I can't go to the temple. I can't deliver my messages anymore. The pulpit's been denied to me. It's a bit like, you know, in the Methodist revival in the 18th century, John and Charles Wesley were not allowed to preach in churches. So they didn't choose to preach in the open air. That was the only option they had. They had to preach in the open air because the churches had closed their doors to them, preaching the evangelical message of salvation. And the same, here's Jeremiah, because he's been bringing a message which the people did not want to hear, the king did not want to hear, he's banned. He's banned from the temple. So what's he going to do about it? We'll read Jeremiah 36 and read verse 1 again, down to verse 4. Now it came to pass in the 4th year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book, at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I'm confined, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. You go, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting, and that you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from the cities. So that's his answer. He's praying about, what do I do now? I've been called as a prophet. I've been called to give a message. And he asks the Lord, what do I do now? And the Lord says, right, write it down. Write it down and get someone else to preach it for you. If you can't, we'll still get the word out to the people. And so Barak writes it all down on this scroll. And a little while later, he takes it to the temple and starts reading it. And he reads it out loud on a fast day, on a day when all the people are gathered to Jerusalem, one of the holy fasts of the Jewish year. He takes it at one of those days when the maximum number of people are going to be thronging the temple, and he reads it out to them all so that they would hear. Well, as you can imagine, it causes quite a stir, and the officials grab Barak, they get the scroll, and they decide that they better take it to the king. So that's, if you read on, you can read about that in the chapter. But we'll jump ahead on to chapter 36, verse 20. So the officials have heard it. They don't know what to do. They're going to take it to the king. And they went to the king into the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Yehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Yehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month, that in Jewish calendar is December, roughly, with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Yehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king, nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, Sariah, the son of Azariel, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Barak the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. So what does he do in response to this word from God? He gets the scribe's knife out. The scribe's knife is actually a sharp knife, that if a scribe made an error in writing a parchment document of the scriptures, he had to scratch it out. And others will remind me, but I think you're only allowed to make two mistakes in the scroll, and if you make more than that, you have to destroy the scroll. It's so sacred, you mustn't make mistakes. You're allowed a limited number before you had to destroy it. But anyway, the scribe's knife, obviously the scribe had a knife, and the king takes it, and he just cuts it across. Jewish tradition says that it was every time the name of God was mentioned. Every time the name of God was mentioned, rip. Because Jehoiakim had to make the point. He had no need of God. He didn't want to hear about God. God was nothing. History, past, we don't believe in God anymore. We don't need him. Cut it out, cut it out. And that was the way he acted. David Pawson defines a liberal theologian as a person who reads the Bible with a pair of scissors. You know how it goes. It usually starts with Genesis. First three chapters. Creation, no, we believe in evolution now. Well, that's that one. What's this one? Worldwide flood. Oh, yeah, get rid of that. Out-of-date idea. Oh, look, the sun stopped still. Possible. Joshua. course, you get to the end of the Bible, Revelation. Well, no one can understand that. Get rid of that. Oh, more difficult to cut that one out, am I? Letters of Paul, but they're all cultural, aren't they? They're all in a cultural significance. They don't really have any relevance to the 21st century, so we won't take much notice of them. And then, of course, well, prophets, again, what's relevance has that got, ancient Israel, to us? We don't believe Israel has any part of God's plan anymore, so they can't be much relevant. Oh, the Gospels. Well, you see, the problem with the Gospels is we don't really know what Jesus said, do we? We think it was all made up by the disciples after Jesus had died. So that's the Gospels gone. We're not getting much left. There's a few Psalms, but oh, David was a bit of a bloodthirsty character. Throw him away. Oh, dear. Well, there's still a bit of the Gospel left, yes. I think we can have this little bit. What does this say? Oh, yes. Be nice to each other. Well, it's not really in the Bible, but, you know, it's sort of a nice religious sentiment. We could all agree on that. We ought to be nice to each other. It's where you get to, isn't it? I was listening to Radio 4, Thursday morning, Today programme. Did you hear it? Some guy, bright spot, on the radio extolling the great spiritual significance of the new Superman film. Hey, it's new Superman film. Yes, he's said, you know, Superman is seen at one point in front of a... I haven't seen this film, so I don't know, but I have to take his word for it. In front of a stained glass window where Jesus was in the window, you know, great. And that one, he holds his arms out like a crucifix And he was going on, spiritual significance in Superman. And then he says, you know, so many ways we can draw these spiritual parallels with these ancient traditions. That's the Bible. You know, Harry Potter, sacrifice, Life of Pi, I haven't seen, but, you know, obviously of spiritual significance. And so it goes on. The trouble with liberal theology, when you go that route, is that the people decide, well, there's so much spiritual significance in watching these films at the cinema. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to be down at the cinema because it's far more entertaining than your boring sermons. So that's how it goes. I am guilty, and I think, as we all commonly are, of referring to this as the Word of God, and that is not scriptural. It's not scriptural to refer to this as the Word of God, because the Word of God is a person, not a book. And that is very important. The Word of God is a person. And do whatever you like to this book. And even if every Bible in the world were destroyed, you cannot destroy the Word of God. He is eternal. And he is able to protect and preserve his word no matter what. And that's what I believe. And that is why I believe this is a true, accurate revelation of God. Not because it's the word of God, but it is the revelation of the word of God. It is our way, it's God's way of communicating his word to us. And that's so important we keep that in mind. So whatever the liberals do, whatever other people believe, whatever they sort of invent about it, and however they nitpick it and say this tiny little discrepancies here, you know, what do we make of that? No, this is a revelation of the Word of God. You cannot cut it up and destroy it, because Jesus will protect and preserve his revelation to us so that people can be saved through his word. And so if we go back, so I'll bring in one quote from Isaiah, which stresses exactly how God sees his word. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Actually, Isaiah is full of similar quotations. We could list a whole lot, but Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember this and show yourselves, men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and the ancient times, and from ancient times, things are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God's word stands. Doesn't matter if you destroy the book, his word stands. It cannot be denied. And that lesson, Jehoiakim had to learn. He tried to destroy the prophecies against his kingdom brought by Jeremiah. He seemed to imagine that by cutting it off and throwing it in the fire, that gets rid of what God has said about him. It doesn't. So what happened to Jehoiakim? Jeremiah 22, verses 18 and 19. This is the word that Jeremiah brings against Jehoiakim. And much earlier he had brought this word again in the whole jumble of chronological order, but this is an earlier prophecy. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, my brother, or alas, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, master, or alas, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of a donkey, dragged and cast out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. And it says elsewhere that he will not have a son to reign on the throne in his place. The only record in the Bible of Jehoiakim's fate is that he is put in chains, bronze chains, and led away by Nebuchadnezzar back to Babylon. So he's taken prisoner and taken captive. Jewish tradition says, one Jewish tradition says that when he died, Nebuchadnezzar had such utter contempt for him that he buried him with the carcass of a donkey. So a real, no, absolute insult. He buried him with a donkey because he absolutely loathed the man. That's Nebuchadnezzar. And so it says, you'll be buried with a burial of a donkey. You cannot escape God's word. You can try and cut it up. You can try and destroy it. You can do what you like to it. But God's word is God's word. And when he said it's going to happen like that, it's going to happen like that, whatever you do to try and alter it. And we have to recognize it. And that's why we honor this book. We don't worship it. We honor it because it is the truth about God. God's counsel will stand. The people had shut their ears, closed their eyes, refused to listen. And therefore, he gave them the opportunity to repent, but they refused. So he took them away to captivity, exactly as Jeremiah had warned. And so how does this story end? Verse 32. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there were added to them many similar words. So how did it end? Baruch, get your pen out. We're off again. And write it down. Perhaps we could have a closing hymn.